Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans 12, 1 through 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is the word of the Lord for us.
So if you're new with us this morning, we are in week 3 of the annual Seminar for Growth. And we are doing this 4-week study on finding the power to change. We're calling it, I'll Do It Tomorrow. Week 1 of this study, we talked about changes in life. Change in our life has the power to bring us closer to God, and in some circumstances, it may even take us further away from God. Week 2, we talk about procrastination and how change can be hindered if we're constantly pushing it off. I have a confession to make to you this morning, church. I knew what we were studying. I knew well ahead of time. I knew all of the topics, and I saw procrastination, and I was so afraid that that topic would land on me. Let me show you why. This picture right here, this is my home office desk. My loving wife is always asking me, can you please clean your desk? And it doesn't seem to matter how many times I clean that dumb thing. In a week or two, it looks like that. That's just how it is. Well, I took that picture about, or it was like right around when I learned what we were doing. I took that picture right around then. And then Friday afternoon, I took another picture. I took that picture. So as you can see, I didn't really feel like I was living that one out well enough to be able to deliver a topic on it. So this morning, we're doing something different. And it's a challenging topic. So I hope you are all up for a challenge, because this one challenges me, and I suspect that it challenges most of us in this room. So are you all up for a challenge this morning? If you're up for a challenge this morning, say amen. Amen. Good. If you didn't say amen, this plane has taken off if your seatbelt is buckled or not. So please prepare yourself. I want to throw out a big theology word at you. And that is sanctification. Theologians have described sanctification as a separation to God, an imputation of Christ as our holiness, purification from moral evil, and confirmation to the image of Christ. In other words, God continues to transform us after we place our faith in Christ from the inside out to look more and more like Jesus. And you're like, Jeremy, why didn't you just say that in the first place? Well, we actually had a very good discussion. Actually, it was in Jaden Hostetler's small group of youth boys a while ago. And the question was asked, if you had never met Jesus, would you look different than you do right now? Would your life look any different than it does right now? In other words, is Jesus actually transforming the way that you're living right now? Or do you look the same, had you or had you not met Jesus? That is a tough, tough question. Change is difficult. It's not easy. But our hope this morning is that you are able to find the power to change today. But have you ever noticed how little we like to change, and how hard it is, how difficult it is, and how impatient we really are? We want change. We might understand that we need the change, but we want it now. The interesting thing is, there is no microwave for Christian change. And that's what we want, right? Sometimes the microwave isn't even fast enough. I mean, am I the only one that every now and then, when I'm really hungry and I know that it's going to take 6 minutes to warm up my Stouffer's mac and cheese, that just seems way too long? And then it tells you to wait a minute after eating it. And you're like, yeah, that's not going to happen. I'm going to dive in right away. Feeling a little bit of judgment this morning, but that's the way I am. Like, I want it now. But you know what? When you microwave something, it's not that great, right? It tastes like plastic. But we eat this plastic-tasting food because we don't want to take the time to really make something. If you don't know, I actually have a deep love for cooking. I really enjoy cooking. And I have developed a recipe that I believe is the best tasting of its kind. And it takes me in the neighborhood of 32-ish hours to prepare this one dish. But the results are amazing. The results are better when you take the time to really work on something. In the same way, sanctification is the lifelong growth of a believer with all the complexities and messiness that it entails. And that is exactly what we're going to talk about today. So, Father, today, as we learn from your word, would you be with us this morning? Would you give us wisdom and discernment as we study your scripture? Father, as we dive into this topic of sanctification, Father, help us find this power to change, to look more like your son, Jesus. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to open it to Romans chapter 7. That is where we are going to launch this plane this morning. We are going to be in Romans chapter 7. And I do want to mention that I'm going to be using the words change and sanctification interchangeably. So I get it that it's not exactly the same definition, but I don't think we're going to offend Webster if we just use that as the same word this morning. So we are going to pick up some teaching from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was clearly one of the most influential apostles. He wrote almost 30% of the New Testament and was this amazing teacher, had this amazing story of redemption. And we are going to pick up in an area where he's actually kind of very vulnerable about a struggle, something we would struggle with often, sin. And we get this absolutely raw, but still kind of blurry picture of what he's going through. It's kind of blurry because we don't exactly know what he's struggling with, but we know that there is a struggle. And he is actually, the context around what Paul is talking about in Romans 7, where we're going to pick up, he's talking about the power of sin and its hold on us. And he makes an argument that the law, referring to the Mosaic law that was given at Mount Sinai, he's saying that it's not a bad thing, that the law is actually good. In fact, he teaches us that the law reveals to us that what we're doing is sin. And he gives this great picture that I really want you to remember this morning of a married couple. It's an illustration that he uses, and he says that when you marry someone, you are bound to them until death parts you, right? And then until death parts you, and once it does, you are free to marry once again. That is Paul's illustration that he gives here. And he says, in the same way, Jesus came and he died on a cross, parting us from the law, parting us from death under the law, because the law was not going to save us. He says that Jesus came and died for us by fulfilling the law. You know, this list of rules was difficult. We weren't going to be able to make it. So the law didn't have the power to save us. Only by placing faith in Jesus has the power to save us. And he says that the law defined sin. And then once the law defined sin, we were actually tempted by it. Then all of a sudden we have all of these questions. It's like, well, if the law defines sin and then we were tempted by it, is that which was good actually bring evil? What do we do with this law? Do we throw it away? Do we get rid of it? And even, is the law sin? And Paul says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. The law is not sin. The law is good. It teaches us what we are doing is sin. And it reveals to us our need for a Savior. And that's exactly where we're going to pick up Paul's teaching together. Remember, we are talking sanctification. And remember, Paul is this big-time spiritual leader. He's the one writing this. And he says in Romans 7:15, I do not understand myself. I want to do what is right, but I do not do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. Desire to change is there. But how many of you feel stuck in this place? You're trying to do what is right, but you end up doing the very thing that you hate. The other night, my wife and I were watching The Prince of Egypt. Did you know, by the way, that that movie is 22 years old? Let that sink in for a moment. 22 years ago, that movie came out. If you don't know what The Prince of Egypt is, it's a movie about God rescuing the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt through Moses. And it's this musical. It's actually a wonderful movie. It's a lot of fun. It's really good. And it tells of the Hebrews being delivered from Egypt. But as I was watching it, I looked over at my wife and I was like, how could these people have walked away from God? Like, seriously, are you not seeing these amazing signs and wonders? How could these people walk away from God? And I did what we would all tend to do. If I was there, I would have never walked away from God. Like goodness, they literally saw all these, like, God took the firstborn of all the Egyptians. He saved them out of Egypt. They literally saw fire from heaven come down and lead the way. Moses walked out into the water and parted the sea, and they could walk through on dry land. They literally saw bread fall down from heaven. Like, how could these people have really walked away or worshiped idols? Like, what are you doing? Like, how stupid are you? Like, you're worshiping idols. Like, come on. But then you think back to how many times God has provided for you when you didn't know how you were going to make it to next week. You think maybe about the times that God has parted seas of difficulty for you so that you could walk through on dry land. Or how many times does God have to work a miracle in your life to the point where you can stop saying, I do not understand myself. I want to do what is right, but I do not do it. Instead, I do the very thing that I hate. When it's put in that context, all of a sudden we start sounding a whole lot more like the Israelites than we'd like to. You hit this point where you get so frustrated with yourself. And it feels as though God couldn't possibly love me. I've walked so far away. I've gone so far the opposite direction. And maybe you're there now. Like, maybe this morning you feel that. And if you are, I do want to read this verse over you. One chapter later, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That was a chapter later in Romans 8. You see, Paul here in Romans 7 is saying that change is difficult. It's hard. You guys know this. How many of you have ever tried to diet? It's really difficult. Like, vegetables are okay, but you really, really love snickerdoodles. Amen. Change is difficult. But here's the thing. Change is necessary. A few chapters later, in Romans 12, Paul teaches us the necessity for change. In Romans 12, starting in verse 1, he says, "Christian brothers, I ask you from my heart." Other versions say, "I urge you, Christian brothers, I urge you." Like, this is something to listen to. There's an urgency about this. Like, listen, this is, like, "I ask you from my heart, please hear this. Give your bodies to God because of his loving kindness to us. Let your bodies be a living and holy gift given to God. He is pleased with this kind gift. This is the true worship that you should give him. Do not act like the sinful people of the world. Let God change your life. First of all, let him give you a new mind. Then you will know what God wants you to do. And the things you do will be good and pleasing and perfect." Like, don't you ever want freedom from this habitual sin you're struggling with? You know, as a pastor of student ministries, one of the things I hear a lot, I hear it with students, I hear it with adults, but everybody always wants to know what God's will is for their life. Like, what's God's will? Like, what? I just want to do what God's will is for our life. And I usually that question is followed with, I want to know what school to go to. I want to know what career I should enter in. I want to know if I should move my family from this place to this place. Like, that's sort of what we're asking when we ask about God's will. Like, I just want to do his will. But my pastor at my old church, he gave me this wonderful illustration that I use all the time now. But so often, God doesn't give us a specific will that we're looking for. And a lot of times when he does, we get so scared that we have to run the opposite direction and get swallowed by a big fish in order for us to know the right direction to go. This is God's will for you, right here. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Give your bodies as a living sacrifice, a holy gift given to God. That's his will for you. Don't you want to grow closer to God? Jesus has saved us, and we love the freedom that comes through his son Jesus. But then we entangle ourselves again, and we go back to this cage of sin over and over. Don't you want out? Maybe you don't have to have the strength to do it alone. And I get that. Believe me, I get that. With just you, yeah, you're not strong enough. But you, a Jesus follower who has the power of the living God inside of you, through the Holy Spirit, you can grow. You can change. Stop letting your anger get the best of you. Stop being so proud and thinking that you're better than everybody else, or maybe even knowing better than God. Stop delaying your obedience. Do it today. Don't push it off. Stop delving into sexual immorality. Don't you want freedom from these things? Do not act like the sinful people of the world. Let God change your life. Let him give you a new mind. And you're like, "Well, Jeremy, I just don't feel close to God. It's really hard. I've tried and tried to pray, but it's not really working." This is what we're going to say. We even have expressions that exist that we all know really, really well to show us who's moved, right? Like, you could even finish this sentence for me. When you feel far from God, who moved? You moved, right? Like, we are familiar with these things. When we draw closer to God, he draws closer to you. This is a promise from Scripture. People were actually drawn to Jesus. People were drawn to Jesus. Sinners were drawn to Jesus. If a sinner comes close to you, somebody who's never met Jesus, do they see anything different about you? Do they see somebody who's been transformed? Do they see this life-giving power of Jesus that's working within you? One of the things I always say, and trust me, like I literally say this all the time, you can like look over here to the youth group and they're either going to roll their eyes or snicker when I say this. But you can't show people God in the flesh. Like you can't take somebody to a back room somewhere and show them God. In fact, if anybody ever comes up to you and says, hey, come with me to this back room, I'm going to show you God, you should run away. Like, that is a bad situation to be in. But you can show people God through the way he has transformed your life, through the changes that he's made in you, through the ways transforming you and changing you and helping you grow. Through the Holy Spirit, which you have because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. And the last thing I want you to remember is change is possible. There is this amazing story about this young man named Brett Becker. And I brought a video that I'd love to share with you guys, so check this video out.
The accident was January 4th, 2016. It was Brett's freshman year in college. He was a biology major with a pre-med focus. Brett always wanted to be a doctor.
I was skiing one day with my dad, and I went off a jump, and I landed past landing like 10 feet and knocked myself unconscious. I actually wasn't breathing. My dad had to give me CPR. I was only given a 10% chance to live, and only given a 1% chance to live and be functioning.
They started therapy day one with Brett not even being conscious. They started bringing him back to life. Brett couldn't speak, and we kept trying to get him to talk, and they would ask, what music does Brett like? As soon as he started singing, Brett just belted it out. So that was Brett's first words, was that song during music therapy here.
He's always pushing himself. He's got an unbelievable attitude. And he's of the true believer of the positive, you know, like the growth mindset. Like if you think you can do it, you can do it.
At first, he couldn't walk at all. The first time they put Brett in the harness, the therapist would actually sit on the side and move his legs for him. So they would do it again and again and again. Then all of a sudden, Brett was able to start moving on his own. Brett was not able to breathe when he came here. He wasn't able to eat, walk. He couldn't do anything. So when we left here that day, Brett walked out the door, and we never thought he'd walk again.
My goals were running. I love running to this day. I just started driving. Well, I just changed my major, college. Direct therapy.
He wants to be a therapist and work with patients that have gone through and are going through similar problems with what he has.
When Brett went back to Indiana, it was awesome. I mean, you know, we had this kid that, you know, who we had no idea like what his future was.
I know.
To see him, like, push and fight through such a silly accident that almost took his life. It was awesome.
What an amazing story. And the part of the video that it didn't show was Brett goes back for annual treatment, and he said that he tells him what he's doing, and the doctors always say, Brett, you can do anything. You're living it. You're doing it. You're doing anything. And what an amazing story. Change for this young man was possible. Why? because of hard work, dedication, and this other word that we tend to be so afraid of, discipline. For all the years I have been here at MCA, I've always preached the power of spiritual habits or spiritual disciplines. I've done that because I believe in them myself. If you feel far away from God, what disciplines do you have in place to ensure that you're spending time with Him? If you feel like you're falling into temptation and sin, what disciplines do you have in place to ensure that you're spending time with a healthy community for accountability? If you feel like you're not making a difference in this world, what disciplines or habits do you have in place to ensure that you are sharing God's word with others, that you are sharing your story, that you are using your gifts to serve others around you? Have you established some spiritual habits? And if you don't, like if habits and disciplines are difficult for you, I do want to just mention that it doesn't mean that God loves you less. And if you're really good at developing disciplines and habits, it doesn't mean that God loves you more. Richard Foster, who was just this big-time theologian who was known for spiritual disciplines, he wrote a book called A Practical Strategy. And he says in there, disciplines do not earn us favor with God or measure spiritual success. They are exercises which equip us to live fully and freely in the present reality of God. And God works with us, giving us grace as we learn and grow. So we all agree with the fact that change is hard. Most of us here, I'm sure, would agree that change is necessary. But do we all agree that change is possible? I believe that it is. I believe that the Apostle Paul is proof of that as well. And I want to be clear, though. I am not suggesting that these disciplines are what save you. They're not a bunch of rules for you to follow. Remember what Paul says about the law, that like a married couple who is bound together until death parts them, we don't have to be married to a list of rules. And as we land this plane this morning, I want to ask you, what are you married to? If you think that following Jesus is about following this list of rules, and you're trying and trying and trying to be good enough to earn God's favor, then you are missing out on the unconditional love that He offers through His Son Jesus, who died on a cross for you. Or maybe this morning it feels like you're married to sin. You're stuck in this habitual sin, trying and trying to stop. And you're trying to figure out what's wrong with you, and you finally shout out the same things that Paul shouted out. I do not understand myself. I want to do what is right, but I do not do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I want you to know this morning that Jesus died for that as well. And I want you to know that change is hard. It's really hard. But change is necessary. He doesn't want you to stay there. I'm not trying to tell you you should stay there. Change is necessary. But most importantly, change is possible. So God, today as we close, Father, I pray that we take seriously your word of giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Father, this morning, help us to grow closer to you. Help us to learn and grow and change and look more like your Son, Jesus. And Father, we recognize that that power is not just in us naturally. It comes to us from the Holy Spirit. So Father, help us to change. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.